Grace and peace be with you. Good morning. My name is Mark, and I am a pastor here at Sycamore Creek, and I am really excited that you're with us here today as we continue and kind of wrap up this series on Ecclesia, where we've been looking at our partnership classes throughout the month of June, and today we have the third installment of that. Now, before we get to Ecclesia, a little brief disclaimer. This past Sunday night, I woke up in the middle of the night with some abdominal pain and thought, boy, that's kind of weird. Monday morning, it didn't go away. Tuesday morning, it still hadn't gone away. Wednesday morning, it was worse, and I hadn't slept Tuesday night, and I thought, oh, maybe this isn't good. And then luckily, I have my wife here in the front row who says, when you have a medical problem, you should go see a medical professional. And so I went and saw urgent care, and at urgent care, they said, we're going to call the emergency room. You have appendicitis, we think, and you should just go straight there. So on Wednesday, I had my appendix removed. And I will be seated today because I am still recovering from an appendectomy. And I asked a weird question of the surgeon before the surgery. I said to him, I have to preach on Sunday. Can I preach on Sunday? And the surgeon kind of looked at me weird, and he was like, that's not a question that I usually get asked before surgery as part of the pre-op routine. But yes, you probably could preach on Sunday, but maybe you better do it sitting down. And so I will be sitting down this morning as I share our message as I'm recovering from that surgery. Now, why on earth would I have said to that guy, this is so important to talk about that I need to be there on Sunday morning? Well, it's because we're talking about partnership today. We're talking about who we are as a church and what it means to be a partner with Sycamore Creek. And there are very few things that I will preach on throughout the year that I think are more important to talk about partnership. Now, throughout this series, we've been using this word ecclesia, which is a Greek word. And initially, it was used in Athens to describe a gathering of people who would get together and they would make laws and elect leaders. And it was a very political word. Well, as the early church would like to do, they would take words that the culture was using, and then they would adapt them and make them their own. And so the early church took this word ecclesia and adapted it and made it their own and used it to describe churches. Now, if you take this literal Greek, it's ek and kaleo, it's called out ones. And so the church, when they took this word and adapted it and said, that's who we are, we're an ecclesia, they were saying we're literally the called out ones. And so throughout this series, we've been looking at what does it mean to be part of the called out ones that are Sycamore Creek. Now, at Sycamore Creek, we have three parts of our partnership classes, SC 101, 201, and 301. And we started the first week by focusing on 101. Last week, Tom was here, talked about 301, and today we're skipping back to 201. Now, before we get to 201, though, I want to do a little bit of review with you, and I need some help. So, Sycamore Creek has a mission statement, and our mission statement says that we exist to, and then fill in the blank. What do we exist to? We exist to ignite authentic life in Christ. There are a couple of you who knew it. Good job. We exist to ignite authentic life in Christ and to fan it into an all-consuming flame. That is our mission statement. That's why we exist as a church, and that's really the foundation. We started right away in SC 101 and saying, who are we as a church? And part of that is our mission. And when we invite you to partnership, we're not inviting you to membership where you just sit in this chair and you just sit there and you're like, oh, isn't this grand? But we invite you to partner in our mission, and that's what it is. Now, we accomplish that mission through our discipleship pathway. And this might not always be as clear to everyone. So our discipleship pathway has three words that we associate with it. We help people to ignite authentic life in Christ and fan it into an all-consuming flame through connect, grow, and serve. Connecting with God and others, growing in the character of Christ, serving the church, the community, and the world. And this is very memorable to me because we introduced this 9 years ago. And 9 years ago was the last time I had surgery. I had surgery on my knee, and I stood up in front of you. Well, I didn't stand. I was on a stool because I couldn't stand. I just had knee surgery, and I was on Vicodin, and I told you about this really cool new pathway that we had for growing people and igniting authentic life in Christ. And so after this sermon, I'm telling Tom we are not talking about this stuff again for a while because I do not want another surgery. That is how we accomplish our mission. We expect that in order to ignite authentic life in Christ and fan it into an all-consuming flame, you're going to need to be connected, you're going to need to be growing, you're going to need to be serving, all three of those things together. Now, this isn't necessarily unique. If you go to just about any church in the area, they're going to tell you, we want to make more disciples of Jesus Christ. But what is unique about our church is how we live that out. And the unique part of our church, one of them, is our vision. We have this big, crazy vision, which I have not come across a single church in the country that has the same vision as Sycamore Creek. And it's the 7 satellites and 7 different venues, 7 days of the week vision. And it's this big, crazy vision to spread out into the Lansing area and to go to places where people are to share the good news with them, to ignite authentic life in Christ. And we didn't really know where this was going to go. I can remember when we first introduced this, we were like, well, that's crazy. How are we going to do that? Well, now this upcoming Wednesday, we have a charge conference to vote on the legal side of our adoption of Potterville as a campus of Sycamore Creek. And now that we're adding Potterville as a campus of Sycamore Creek, we have a Lansing campus, we'll have a Potterville campus, we have a venue and at Buddy's in Holt, we're starting to begin to see how this vision could come into fruition. As we add more people, as we adopt a new campus, we're beginning to see the next steps before us. Now, how are we going to get to 777? I still have no idea. It's kind of scary to me. But I trust that each step of the way, God is going to lead us as a church and guide us in that vision forward to reach more people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, how we do that, our unique way of living that out is our values. And the unique values that we have at Sycamore Creek are that we are curious, creative, and compassionate. I like to say those three words to describe the community that we're trying to create and just, you know, give you as many C words as I can possibly fit in there. So the community that we're trying to create, we want it to be curious. We want it to be a place where you can ask questions. We don't need to have everything figured out. We need to be certain about everything, but it's okay to wrestle. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to disagree because we're curious together as a church. We're also a church that's creative, which means we're going to try new things. We're not just going to say, this is the way we've always done it, and that's the way we'll continue to do it. We're going to try new things. Now, when we try new things, and this is hard as a leader, sometimes they're going to stink. Sometimes we're going to try something new. We're going to experiment, and it will utterly fail. But that's okay, because we're creative in sharing God's love with people, and we're willing to take a risk in order to live out our mission. And then finally, we're compassionate because we recognize that each one of us is a hurting person. Each one of us has pains that we've gone through. Each one of us has brokenness. Each one of us has loss. And when you show up as part of a church, the last thing you need is judgment and someone shoving something down your throat. What you need is someone who's willing to put their arm around you and show you God's love and compassion. And we want to be a church that embodies that. Now, do we live these values out perfectly? Nope, we don't. But we strive as a church to continually be curious, creative, and compassionate. That's what we really covered who we are in SC 101. And last week, Tom built on that where we talked about how we serve and how we serve our church, our community, our world. He talked about tithing and how we give back to God out of what God has generously given us. And today we're going to be talking about SC 201. And the main word for SC 201 is grow, as you've already heard from Jeremy in our prayer this morning. We hope that through SC 201, through this class content, because it's basically what the message is this morning. This is kind of a tricky message for me to give to you this morning because it's class content that we present in this SC 201 class. It's all about helping people grow in their maturity of following Jesus by doing no harm, by doing good, and staying in love with God. You'll hear more about those things in a little bit here. We also, through this content, we want you to help better understand our small groups, how our small groups help you to grow in the character of Christ. And then finally, I hope that you leave from here today with some concrete ideas of things that you can do to help you to grow in the character of Christ, a plan that you have, some specific action steps for you to take moving forward that will help you to become more Christ-like. Now, we have this as part of our partnership class. We have it as a value at our church that you would grow, that you'd grow in the character of Christ, because we recognize that it is incredibly hard to do on your own. If you try to change anything in your life, if you try to grow in any area of your life, good luck doing it by yourself. Out in Potterville, we have a group of women who are part of Weight Watchers. And I love that they're a part of Weight Watchers because Weight Watchers is so effective because it's a group of people who have committed to one another to help each other lose weight. And so they regularly talk together about like how many points different items in a meal is. Like, how many points is that? Can I eat that? And then they celebrate together when they've lost some weight. They say, oh, you lost half a pound this week. Good for you. Like, way to go. And they encourage one another. As a church, we need that too. You can try to follow Jesus on your own. You can try to do this thing on your own. But the growth that you experience is not nearly the same as what you would get when you join together with other people. And so we invite people to partner with us as a church so that they might grow in the character of Christ. We want to help you to grow in the character of Christ. Now, growing in the character of Christ means that you spend time with God. And more as you spend time with God, God's character rubs off on you. It sounds like a passive process, but it's not. It's an active process where you're actively pursuing time with God so that God will rub off on you and change you. Now, this process of growing in the character of Christ, it's got several names. One name for it is holiness. And holy, something that is holy, is literally something that's set apart. What we expect is as you're a part of Sycamore Creek, as you partner in our mission, you're going to become different. You're going to look different than most of the people in our culture. The ways you interact with people, the values that you have are going to be different. You're going to be set apart. You're going to be more holy as a result of spending time with God. Now, another word for this is righteousness. You see, there are so many ways where we miss the mark. There's so many ways where we fall short. There's so many ways where we're full of ourselves. And as God grows us in the character of Christ, we become more right. We get life right more often. We make the right choices more often. We grow in righteousness. Now, back in Easter, we talked about Jesus, and we talked about Jesus' death and his resurrection, and we had a whole series around Easter that was centered around growth, and it was called The Me I Want to Be. And in that series, we talked about how if you took God's character and you put flesh on it, it's Jesus. Jesus is God's character. It's God in the flesh. And so as we grow in holiness, as we grow in rightness, we're going to become more like Jesus. But one of the things we emphasized throughout that whole series is that God doesn't want to take you and change you into someone else. God wants to make you the best version of you. And so as we grow in the character of Christ, what Sycamore Creek wants to partner with you in is not changing you into someone else. It'd be really scary if we had a whole bunch of Pastor Toms around here at our church. That'd be really scary. We want you to be you. We want you to grow into the best version of yourself. And so as we grow in the character of Christ, we're growing into you, not someone else. Now, this value of growth in the Bible, it's throughout the whole scriptures. And I could choose like 20 or 30 scriptures to share with you. I'm just going to choose two to share with you. The first comes from Paul, who was an early missionary to the church. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And Paul said this to the church. He said, "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature, that we will grow to maturity, that we'll be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." I think of that full, complete standard, and I'll tell you, I'm not there yet. That's a pretty high standard to live into, the full and complete standard of Christ. But as a church, we take the Bible seriously, and we take what Paul wrote seriously, and we help one another to grow, to mature into that full and complete standard of Christ. Now, Jesus himself talked about this as well. Jesus talked about growth, and he said, "If you remain in me and I remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." Now, I'm out in Potterville quite often. I'm the Potterville campus pastor, and all around me is farmland out in Potterville. And so I get an agricultural experience out there. And one of the things that's very obvious to me, even as someone who's not a farmer, is that something that produces fruit, it needs to grow in order to produce fruit. And what God wants for each of your lives is that you would grow so that you might produce fruit. And in order to do that, we need to remain in Christ together as a church. And so the question is, how do we do that? How do we remain in Christ together? How do we help one another to grow to the complete and full standard of Christ? And in a word, the main thing that our church emphasizes that helps us to do this is habits. Habits. Now, habits is something that you repeat and you do over and over again, right? Like hopefully you're in a habit of regularly bathing. We all thank you if you did that today. Hopefully you're in a habit of regularly brushing your teeth. It's helpful to take care of your teeth. hopefully there's all these different habits that we have that help. Hopefully you have a habit of wearing clothes and you wore clothes today. Thank you for wearing clothes. Habits can be a very good and helpful thing. In the same way, we have habits that we practice as a church, habits that put us in God's presence. Now, it's very tempting to take a habit and to glorify the habit, but the habit is only an avenue for helping us to do something else. So we take a shower because it helps cleanse us off and it makes us smell better. We don't take a shower just for the shower itself, although some of us do like showers. We don't brush our teeth just to be brushing our teeth because we just love the action of brushing our teeth. We do it because it's good for our health. It's good for the health of our teeth. In the same way, these habits, they're not the end in and of themselves. They put us in God's presence, and God changes us through these habits. So the habits is an acronym, and the H for this is hang with God and hospitality. We expect that one of the habits you'll have in your life is that you spend time with God, that you pursue time with God, and that you're hospitable, that you welcome new people into our church. We expect authenticity in small groups. I'm going to expand on that in a moment. We expect that you're a person who will study the Bible, that you'll read God's scriptures, and that you'll take the time to memorize portions of God's scriptures. We expect that you'll be involved with the church. You'll hear more about that one, too, in a minute. We expect that you'll be inviting new people to come and be a part of this ecclesia. We expect that you'll be generous, that you'll give your tithe, you'll give money back to God out of what he's given you. We expect that you'll be serving the church, the community, and the world. We expect that you'll share your faith. Now, I say these are all expectations. They're expectations not because we say these things are the end and of themselves, but because they are what are going to help you to grow into the person that God wants you to be. And so we encourage one another, we partner together in helping each other to do these things, to live out these habits. Now, these habits have been undergirding this whole SC 101, 201, 301 thing that we've been doing throughout the past several weeks. You might not have even noticed it. So back in SC 101, we talked about hospitality. We talked about small groups. We talked about inviting people. That's all part of connecting with God and connecting with others. Hospitality, small groups, inviting. Last week, Tom talked about SC 301, which is our serve portion of our discipleship pathway. He talked about tithing and giving back to God of our money. He talked about serving the church, the community, and the world. Today, we're going to be talking about 201, growth. We're really focused on growth, and there are certain habits that we do as a church that help us to grow in the character of Christ. The first one I want to talk about today is authenticity in small groups. Our mission is to ignite authentic life in Christ, and you notice that word authentic shows up here as well as in our mission statement. Something that's authentic is the real deal. So if you show someone from the Secret Service a $100 bill, they can immediately tell you whether it's a real $100 bill or not just by looking at it, because they have so thoroughly studied the real $100 bill that they can immediately spot a fake. What we want to be as a church is we want a church that cultivates genuine, real life in Christ. Not where you're faking it. Not where you're pretending to be something that you're not. Not where you're pretending to have a life in Christ figured out and you're pretending to be right even though you're making all sorts of wrong choices that you're hiding. But where you're really yourself. And one of the places that we need to be able to do that is to have small groups. We need to be able to get together with small groups where we can be who we really are. A key part of authenticity is accountability. And we often think of accountable as you hold someone accountable. And I like to think of it as like squeezing out a tube of toothpaste. We hold someone accountable, and if you hold tightly enough to that tube, you'll squeeze out an account from them, and you'll hear what's really going on in their life. That's not accountability. At least that's not the type of accountability that we want here. That sounds really horrible to me. What we want here is we want people who are willing to give them an account of themselves, who are sharing readily of who they are, sharing where they're falling short, sharing where they're celebrating, sharing who they really are. James, one of Jesus' followers, writes about this. James said, "I hope that when you gather with people that you would confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective." James says, get together with other people and confess your sins. Confess where you fall short. Confess those doubts. Confess those things that are going on in your head that you hope no one else knows about. And he says that when you do that, you pray for one another so you may be healed. Here's the thing about growth that we value as a church at Sycamore Creek is that we value authenticity because we want you to be who you really are, because if there's an area where you're hiding, God cannot grow you in that area. Let me repeat that. If there's an area where you are hiding, where you're thinking, I can't talk to people about that, I can't share that, God can't grow you in that area. God can't heal you. God can't transform you. And as a church, when we hear these things confessed to one another, it doesn't say respond with judgment and say to the person, wow, that's messed up. I can't believe you think that. No, it says pray for one another. We live out the compassion, the value that we have as a community, that we would share God's love with each other, and we pray for one another in the midst of the areas where we fall short so that we might be healed. And so the question I have for all of you this morning is, do you have that in your life? Are you cultivating friendships? Are you cultivating people around you who you can be who you really are? Do you have people around you who can ask questions about how you're doing and not just mean, how are you doing on the surface? Just give me that like surface level answer, but who really care about you and who you are as a person, who want to know the deep stuff. Each one of us needs to have that in our life. We need authenticity in small groups if we're going to grow into the person that God wants us to be. John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist movement. I've had a goal here to mention Wesley in every single sermon I give during this series, and so check that one off the box for today. John Wesley was in the 1700s in the Church of England, and he led a reform movement in the Church of England. He looked at the Church of England, and he realized that there were a lot of people who were claiming to be Christians, but who didn't live like it. So you think of holiness as being set apart, being different. The people in the Church of England were not any different than their neighbors, and that really bothered John Wesley. And he said, we need to come up with a way to increase holiness, to help people grow into the character of Christ. We need a method. And so he started the Methodist movement. And so John Wesley looked at this problem, and he said, how do we do this? Well, one of the ways we do this is we need to form classes, which are essentially small groups. And so today, Sycamore Creek still has small groups because 300 years ago, John Wesley identified that if we want to get people to grow in the character of Christ, we need to have them in small groups. We need them to be authentic in small groups. And he centered his classes around three questions. And I love these questions because these are in the King's English back from the 1700s. So if you like Shakespeare and you like the King James version of the Bible, this is that sort of language. Wesley says that one of the first things you need to ask each other about, you need to hold each other accountable for, is by doing no harm, by avoiding evil of every kind, especially that which is most generally practiced. What Wesley is saying is that there's all sorts of ways that you can go wrong. And you need people around you, you need classes around you, you need small groups of people around you who help you from going wrong, who help you to avoid evil, who help you to avoid doing harm. Now, the second thing that Wesley said is, he said, by doing good, by being in every kind merciful after their power, they have the opportunity doing good of every possible sort and as far as possible to all men. The second thing that people hold each other accountable for in Wesley's classes is for doing good, and not just doing good when we feel like it, but in every opportunity to all people. Again, this is the King's English from the 1700s, so I think Wesley would be comfortable saying this isn't just to men, but it's to everyone. It's to all people. To all. And so not just when we feel like it, but we hold one another accountable for doing good whenever the opportunity is there before us. And then finally, Wesley said, the third thing is by attending upon all the ordinances of God. Now that's a word that we don't use very often today, right? Ordinances. It sounds like rules or something, like you get some ordinances if you live in a certain township that you need to follow. What these are is these are habits. These are things that Christians do. These are ordinances. These are habits that we have that put us in the presence of God, and they help us to stay in love with God. So if we take these three rules and we put them in modern English, that's what we saw in the SC201. That I introduced earlier. There, do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. The three simple rules. We want you to grow in the character of Christ through these three things. Through doing good, through doing no harm, through staying in love with God. Now, in your program today is this handout. We've passed this out the last several weeks. Today is where this really gains traction. Because if you haven't filled it out, I want to encourage you, take this home with you and fill it out. But don't just stop there. Because if you just fill this out and you try to grow in this on your own, probably not going to do it. get someone you know, get someone you trust, and go through this with them. Talk about, as you go through doing good and doing no harm and staying in love with God, where do you fall short? Where do you desire to grow? And how can you come up with a plan for growing in the area? What are the things that you can do to put yourself in God's presence? Take this home with you. Don't just fill it out for yourself, but get together with a friend. Get together with someone you trust. Confess and pray together so that God might grow you and heal you in that area. That's the first habit that partners have at Sycamore Creek. It's authenticity in small groups, and it helps us to grow in the character of Christ. The second habit that we have that I want to explore is involvement with the church. There's two aspects of involvement with the church I'm going to explore this morning. The first has to do with worship. We're gathered right now as a community to gather together and worship, and we expect that as part of our church, growing in the character of Christ, we'll gather regularly to worship. Now, a key part of worship is communion. And it's going to be fun for me to talk with you today about communion, because I can talk with you about communion, but I can't serve you communion. So if you look up here on this table, there's no communion elements. And that's because I'm in the process of becoming a licensed pastor in the United Methodist Church. But right now, I cannot preside over communion. You need to be licensed in the United Methodist Church, or you need to be ordained in the United Methodist Church to preside over communion. And the reason for that is communion by the United Methodist Church is considered a sacrament. And a sacrament is basically a fancy church word for it's a means of God's grace. It's a channel of God's grace. It's a way that God works in your life. And because it's a sacrament, it's one that the United Methodist Church very carefully protects and thinks very deeply about. And the other sacrament that we have is baptism. And so next week when we gather at Valhalla Park at 10:30 for our baptism service, you won't see me in the water baptizing people either, because I can't baptize yet until I'm licensed as well. But I can talk about these things and tell you what they mean. And so I want to talk with you a little bit today about communion and what it means, because we think that there's an encounter with God. There's a way that God transforms and changes us through communion that's an essential part of growth in the character of Christ. Now, communion occurs through four chapters. And these are all taken from Mark chapter 14, and it's the account of Jesus gathering with his disciples for a last meal before his death. So this is on Thursday night. Jesus is with his disciples. And the first part of this meal is always an invitation. And you'll usually hear this invitation toward the end of Tom introducing communion. And Tom will say toward the end of communion, any of you who are, the desire of your heart is to be at peace with God and peace with others, you're welcome to come up and to partake of communion. That's the requirement that we have as United Methodist Church, that you would want to be at peace with God and peace with others. Now, we have an open table, which means that you don't need to be a partner in our church to come and partake of communion. God's grace is free and it is available to all. Now, one of the ways you can show that you desire to be at peace with God and peace with others is if you've been baptized. Baptism is one of the visible signs we have of wanting to be at peace with God and peace with others. Now, there's another part of the invitation that we don't always do at Sycamore Creek, and I love to be able to give Tom a hard time about this, because for those of you who know Tom, Tom is very careful, and he's very, very often right. But he sometimes misses this piece of communion, and it's an important piece. And that is that as we approach the communion table, we're invited to confess. We're invited, as James says, to confess those areas where we have fallen short. And through communion, through partaking in that, we experience God's forgiveness, and we're reminded of God's forgiveness. And it's an incredibly powerful part of communion that we sometimes miss at Sycamore Creek, because we don't have the opportunity to repent and to experience forgiveness. But that's the invitation that we make at our church to everyone. Everyone is welcome to come to the table. Everyone is welcome, if they want to be right with God and right with others, at peace with God and peace with others, to come and partake of communion. And when you do that, we enter into this big story, a story of God creating everything good, but then us turning away from God. Sin entering the situation, brokenness, pain, hurt. And in the midst of that, God continues to reach out to us. He did that for years with the people of Israel. He did that through the law. He did it through the prophets. And then He did that through Jesus Christ, through putting on flesh and blood and becoming one of us. And Jesus lived, and he taught, and he showed us what it looks like to live a life where you are in God's character. Jesus showed us what a perfect life looks like, and then we killed him. But we know that Jesus didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again. And through Jesus' resurrection, There is a power that is accessible to each one of us, a power that helps free us from the brokenness, that helps free us from the pain, that helps heal us, that helps us be forgiven. And when we partake in communion, we are partaking in that forgiveness so that as a church, we can go out into the world and we can continue to spread that healing and that forgiveness. So when we take in the communion elements, we're not just taking them in for ourselves, we're taking them in so that we might go into the world and be a part of God's redemptive plan, God's making right plan in the world around us. That's the bigger story that we're part of in communion. Now in communion, there's two elements. There's always the bread, right? The bread, which we always talk about first. This is Jesus' body. Jesus shared the bread at that meal and said, "This is my body." And then Jesus took out a cup, and the cup was filled with wine, and he said, "This is my blood." And he asked his followers, he said, "Do this, take these things, take this bread, take this cup, and remember me." And a question we often get in the church is, when you come up and you take of communion, are you literally like drinking Jesus' blood, which is kind of weird? Are you literally eating his body? Like, is that literal? Or is it just, it's just all a metaphor for Jesus' blood and for Jesus' body? And the United Methodist Church says it's maybe a little bit of both. There's a holy mystery there in the midst of communion. So does the bread, do the molecules actually rearrange themselves when Tom blesses them and all of a sudden that bread is like human flesh? No, it's not literally human flesh. But there is a literal presence of God in communion. And when we go up and we partake of the bread and we partake of the wine, that there's a literal presence of God that we are taking in as we take those communion elements. And so at Sycamore Creek Church, if you ask, is it literal, Jesus' blood and body, or is it metaphorical, we say yes. It's a little bit of both. There's a holy mystery there where we encounter God. And in the midst of that encounter, we get a small foretaste of a life to come, a small foretaste of heaven. It's described that heaven is often like a banquet or a feast, and Jesus points to this at the end of that meal that he shared with his disciples. Jesus says this, he said, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Jesus is pointing us to this better to come, this life to come. And the best description that we have of that is a feast or a banquet. I purposely chose a picture like this because it shows people from all sorts of different ages, all sorts of different backgrounds gathered together for a huge celebratory meal. And that's the best description that we have of what heaven will be like. And we have a small, small taste of that whenever we partake of this meal as a family of God, where we gather together as the church and we partake of communion. We get a foretaste of heaven, of what's to come. At Sycamore Creek, we think involvement with the church, worshiping together through communion, is an essential part of our growth in the character of Christ. There's a way that God changes us through gathering together and through partaking in this holy meal together. The last thing I want to talk about today is involvement with the church, and that's with people. We expect that when you are a partner in our church that you are going to rub shoulders with people. You're going to interact with people. And what we hope is we hope to be a church where you are interacting with people who are way different than you. Most walks of life, you go to work and you work with people who do similar work to you. You have something in common. You go home and you have people who are family, and you have hobbies and you gather with people who have the same hobbies as you. You get together in the church and you're going to encounter some people in the church who are way different than you, who are different ages than you, who have different political views than you, who have a different economic background than you, different professions than you, different cultures than you, different races than you. If the church is really being the church, we are going to be one of the most diverse groups of people that you will encounter. And as a church, we're committed to being a church that's made up of people who aren't all the same. And in the midst of that, we want to be a laboratory for love. Let me repeat that phrase. We want to be a church that's a laboratory for love, because, you see, loving someone who's the same as you, who agrees with you all the time, who thinks the same things as you, that's really easy. Loving someone who's completely different than you, who actively disagrees with you, that's hard. And as a church, we grow in the character of Christ, not by getting together with people who think and do and act all the same ways that we do, but by getting together with people who are different than us, radically different than us. And so at Sycamore Creek, we expect that people are going to show up and be welcomed here who make us uncomfortable. We expect that there are going to be people here who we look at them and we're like, I have absolutely nothing in common with you. And it's hard for me to even talk to you. We expect that here at Sycamore Creek. We expect that we're going to be a laboratory in learning how to love. And when you have that laboratory, when you have people who are widely different than each other, conflict is going to develop because we're not going to see eye to eye on everything. And so as a church, as we gather in this laboratory of love, we want to handle conflict in healthy ways. And so in order to handle conflict, we always look back to Jesus and the model he gave us for handling conflict. As we gather in this huge group of people who are all different and we're sharing this meal together, fights are going to break out. People are going to disagree, and we need to handle that healthfully. So we handle that in the model that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 18. And in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said this. He says, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. Let me emphasize that, are alone. We're not a church that takes people's dirty laundry and just airs it out. You go one-on-one. And if you disagree with someone, you disagree first one-on-one. Now, if the person listens to you, then you've regained that one. And now notice it says listens to you. It doesn't say that they necessarily agree with you. We don't always need to agree, but we do need to listen and try to understand one another. And we do need to accept correction when the other person is right. But if you're not listened to, take it on. Take one or two more other people along with you so that everything may be confirmed. Now, you take a couple more people with you, people that you trust. And again, confront the person. Now, if they respond, great. If not, it says go to the whole church. Now, are we going to ever have people stand up in front and like, oh, you did this in front, you know? No, we're not going to do that as a church. But maybe a couple leaders might get together with someone and offer correction. Now, it says here that if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this is all taken from the Gospel of Matthew. And so Matthew says that when someone won't listen even to the whole church, you treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector. Well, Matthew was a tax collector. And so what Matthew is writing about at this point is at that point you'd show them God's grace and God's mercy in the same way Jesus showed grace and mercy to Matthew and brought him in to be a follower of Jesus. And so if there's someone who doesn't listen to correction, we're not harsh with them. We're not mean to them. We show them God's grace and God's mercy. Now, a really practical way that Sycamore Creek lives this out is through our role renegotiation model. And if you've been around here for any length of time, you've probably seen our role renegotiation model. And it's basically a model that acknowledges that whenever you enter into a relationship with someone, there's expectations that you have for that relationship, and there's expectations the other person has for the relationship. And the more dissimilar you are, the less likely those expectations are to align. And so in order to align expectations, it's going to require some renegotiation, some talking, some working through what each person expects. And so what we have in this model is that initially you'll start any relationship with role clarity. You're on the same page. You agree and you commit to one another, whether that's a coworker relationship or whether it's in a church or whether it's a roommate or whether it's a dating relationship. Everything is great at first until an expectation isn't met. And that's where you have a pinch. A pinch is a small expectation that's not met. And usually we have just tons of these in every relationship that we have, and we're very terrible at communicating them. All of a sudden, you know, we'll be mad at someone, and that person will be like, why are you mad at me? And we'll be like, you didn't do this. And they'll be like, you never told me you wanted me to do that. That's a pinch, a small broken expectation. Now, a really big broken expectation is a crunch. Those are much harder to work through. I'm going to focus mainly right now on pinches. Now, whenever there's a pinch, you have an option. You can just say, that wasn't that big of a deal. You know, I expected you to do that, but you didn't do it. No big deal. We'll just go back to relationship stability. That's a quick fix. And we do that all the time with pinches. Another way you could handle a pinch, though, is to go back and to role renegotiate. To say, I expected this and it didn't happen, and to renegotiate. Now, just because your expectation is broken doesn't always mean that the other person's going to meet it. But if they don't know about it, then you're in trouble in a relationship. So this is just clarifying expectations where you have role clarity. Now, if you get enough pinches that add up, or if you get something really big, that's a crunch. Those are much harder to work through. And in the midst of a crunch, you can do role renegotiation, but often in the midst of a crunch, like say you're married and a spouse cheats on another spouse, that's a crunch. That's a really big broken expectation when you cheat on a spouse. That's going to be much tougher to work through. But as a church, we're committed to doing that tough work of living out love together. We commit to you and you commit to us when you're a partner. And so we work through conflict together, even through crunches. Now, sometimes you'll see there's exits off of here. There can be a silent exit or a planned exit. Sometimes a pinch or a crunch produces someone who just, they're gone. That's not a real loving way to handle things. I know it happens, but it's a tough thing to handle because the person who's remaining is just kind of like, I don't even know what happened. They just disappeared. A much better way is a planned exit, where you talk through how expectations weren't met and it's agreed upon that maybe the best thing is for the two parties to part ways. This is our role renegotiation model, and you'll see throughout this model, there's no place for you to go and tell someone else about how the person pinched you. It's you go to the person who pinched you and you handle it with them. So we take Matthew 18 and we pair it together with this model, and we have a model for how we handle conflict that we expect to develop in this love laboratory that we're in called the church. So that's the second part of involvement with the church, is we expect there to be people who are different than us, and we expect that there's going to be conflict, and that loving each other is not always going to be easy as a church. So today we talked about SC201. We talked about helping each other, helping us partner in growing in the maturity of Jesus by doing no harm, doing good, and staying in love with God, those three simple rules. Take home that inventory with you, fill it out, and talk with someone else about it, so that you might come up with a spiritual plan, so you might leave today with that spiritual plan. Talking about it with someone else is all about what our small groups are about. It's forming those spiritual friendships. It's giving you an opportunity where you can give an account of yourself and be who you really are. If you are not doing that, if you don't have those people in your life, make it a priority this week to begin looking. Begin trusting someone a little bit. Begin sharing a little bit of your story. And see if you can grow into having that person who helps you to be yourself. Now, we do all of this as a church because we want you to be the best version of yourselves. We spent a whole series on this around Easter because we want you to become the you that you were meant to be. We want you to be holy. We want you to be right. We want you to be healthy. We want you to be flourishing. And so as a church, we partner together. And we invite you to commit to us as we commit to you, so that together we can help you to grow in the character of Christ. Will you pray with me that that would be so? God, I thank you for the church. I look around this room and I thank you for all the people who are a part of it. I pray that as we focus on you and spend time with you and live out these habits, that you would transform us. That your Holy Spirit would be at work in this community and at work in us. And that you would make us into a better version of ourselves. More holy, more righteous, more uniquely us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.